The sermon, there was a famous movie that was out. It was called The Silence of the Lambs. Mark put a little twist on it. It's called The Silence of the Goats. Here's the scripture, Matthew 25, verses 31 through 34. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, they shall sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations. And he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them of his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. You may be seated.
Good morning. The title of today's message is Silence of the Goats. If Hollywood were to make a movie called Silence of the Goats, it would probably be about Jews being gassed in concentration camps by evil white Christians. There would be weeping and gnashing of teeth, bewailing and lamenting when they see the smoke of her burning, clothed with terror, trembling. What? You say they've already made that movie? Yes, hundreds, if not thousands, of fictional dramas depicting the perpetual horrors of Jewish persecution. They just have different titles, like Schindler's List, Sophie's Choice, The Pianist, Ad Nauseam. Try as they may to depict the audible sounds of genocide, there has never been anything substantial to prove actual gas chambers or crematoria designed for mass executions. Instead, we have been inundated with hysterical propaganda and neurotic Jewish actors pretending to have escaped the so-called Holocaust. They preceded the contemporary batch of crisis actors that mold public opinion in the controlled media from 9/11 to Sandy Hook. The prostituted pulpits of America likewise butcher the Bible so that hardly anybody knows who the real sheep and the real goats are, or why Jesus is going to divide the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left. Those of you who are familiar with my work know that on occasion I have said, we owe the Jews a Holocaust. And today I'm going to show you biblically how that will come to pass, how the goats will be silenced forever. For it is we, white Christians, who have been accounted as sheep for the slaughter in Romans 8:36, as it is written in the Talmud. We contemplate the near impossibility of communicating the Christian identity message to our countrymen, and it's all due to Jewish lies that have permeated most of our defeated and demoralized people who are more lost now than ever before. They put on the facade that they're concerned about our nation and a future for their children. But their souls are putrefying in a puddle of multicultural lies. You see, the Talmudist didn't want you to get too knowledgeable about their contempt for you. and how they regard you as cattle or chattel. Chattel is enslaved people seen as property. Well, you've heard it before. I'll say it again. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge, Hosea 4:6. What knowledge? Christian Zionists, those who are under the spell of Jewish hypnotists, will tell you that Matthew 25:33 that Pastor Elmore just read is only talking about good people and bad people. Really? Even though the verse just before that puts it into context saying it's nations that will be separated. In fact, there is not one nation that will escape the omnipotence of Almighty God. We know that sheep are the exclusive identity of Israelites. There is no spiritual Israel or honorable mentions. The sheepfold only pertains to Israelites, whom Paul identified in Romans 9:4, my kinsmen according to the flesh or race. Therefore, the goats must be, by the power of logical deduction, non-Israelite nations. Any variation of this truth is a goat trying to squeeze itself into our divine destiny. Now, the second coming of Jesus Christ is not about your apathetic soul being raptured to heaven. It's about the final destruction of Esau, Edom, and all the goats that fall under their umbrella. It's also about the sheep who worship the ground that goats walk on as if they were the lost goats of the house of Israel. It is the great culmination of the ages between light and dark, righteousness and unrighteousness, the unbridgeable gulf between our race and all others, in which divine justice reconciles those who have put asunder those whom God has joined together with himself. The God of Israel is not an integrationist, and the Bible is not a blueprint for racial diversity. The Lord is the God of segregation. The Word of God says, this is the book of the generations of Adam. Otherwise, he would not be separating two very distinct groups of people. And the theme is recorded throughout Scripture. Now, in Matthew 13:47 through 50, we read about the great dragnet that was cast into the sea. The sea represents the world, in which every kind of person is identified as being a citizen of the kingdom or not. The Greek word for kind is genos, number 1085, and means kin, nations, offspring, or race. Races of people are being gathered and gathered the good into vessels, but cast away the bad. And it says they discriminated between the wicked and the just. The wicked were cast into a furnace of fire. It was the same story in the parable of the wheat and the tares earlier in the same chapter, whereby an enemy planted weeds in a field of wheat. Well, God will send forth his angels, which means messengers, but it doesn't say whether they are terrestrial or celestial. We'll get to that later. They are the reapers who will gather the tares first, binding them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into the Lord's barn. The field is the world. The good seed or race are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. Let's hold the devil's feet to the fire. Those that are responsible for race mixing, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. Now collectively, the purveyors of mongrelization are identified in the New Testament as devils, which means false accuser or slanderer. If you see a Jew moving his lips, he's lying. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the false accuser. Race mixing is only approved of in Baal worship, not Christianity. Let's understand our terms and words. From Easton's Bible Dictionary, we can glean the various Hebrew words for goat. The word A's, spelled E-Z, number 5795, is a she-goat or a he-goat or a kid, which is a young goat. Hence, it may be regarded as the generic name of the animal as domesticated. It literally means strength and points to the superior strength of the goat as compared to the sheep. The word atud, number 6260, used metaphorically for princes or chiefs, as in Isaiah 14:9, where we read about the king of Tyre, or Lucifer, the chief goat, or ram, who thought he was God. Dodge trucks or what? Ram tough? The word sa'ir, number 8163, is a shaggy, hairy goat, and by analogy, a devil, as Leviticus 17:7 reports, and they shall no more offer their sacrifices unto devils or goats, after whom they have gone a-whoring. It is the goat of the sin offering in Leviticus 9, 3, and 15. So we see that Sa'ir was not only the goat of Levitical ordinance, but also heathen animal worship, which the King James calls devils, as in devil worship. Why did Israel go into Assyrian captivity? They were whoring after strange gods, and goats were one of them. The word Azazel, number 5799, is a goat of departure, the scapegoat, which we read about in the Old Testament, as found in the Levitical law. Goats in the New Testament, from our scripture reading today, and for our purposes, are the symbol of oppressors and wicked men. And the wicked can be shown in many scriptures as non-Israelites. This idea of separating the races can also be found in Ezekiel 37, 21 through 25. Behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whether they be gone, and will gather them on every side, bring them into their own land, and I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king to them all. Neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions, but I will save them out of their dwelling places wherein they have sinned, and will cleanse them. So shall they be my people, and I will be their God, and they all shall have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. And they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob my servant, and their children and their children's children forever. Why left and right? Well, we get a little help from Ecclesiastes 10:2. The heart of the wise inclines to the right, but the heart of a fool to the left. And politically, we see the leftist as dangerously anti-white and antithetical to Christianity. Republicans aren't much better than Democrats. Both are owned by Jews, sucking on the AIPAC teat. Matt Bevin, who is a recent loser in the primary elections in Kentucky against incumbent Senator Mitch McConnell, was lamenting his loss on the Glenn Beck program last week. Now, both of these turkeys are the epitome of lukewarm. And for fear of the Jews, are too afraid or dumb to address the race problem in America, which is not mildly percolating, it's boiling. The melting pot is killing us. The inmates are running the asylum in this workers' paradise of cultural Marxism. Now, Mitch flaunted his race mixing on a campaign advertisement with his squat monster wife. Did any of you get this in the mail? I mean, he's flaunting it. And on the bottom here, it says, Rand Paul endorsed. I guess he's not much better than the rest. Jesus is going to put Mitch's wife on the left. Christ will then state to those on the left, as confirmed in Matthew 25:41, be gone from me with the curse resting upon you into the fire of the ages, which has been prepared for the devil and his messengers. The sheep are symbolic of those who follow and obey Jesus, while the goats represent those who do not follow Jesus and his witness. Remember, the unrepentant thief was hanging on the left side of the cross at Calvary. And the Son of Man, Jesus himself, has the sole authority to divide the humanity of mongrelized societies from Adamic mankind. It is as racial as the two seed lines of us and them in Genesis 3:15. There are no more than two categories, sheep and goats, left and right, period. Now, this particular judgment of the nations is distinct from the great white throne judgment of individuals in Revelation 20. But one overlooked fact concerning this judging is that Jesus considers one set of animals his. That is, as a shepherd divides his sheep, but the others he does not. He doesn't say his goats. He owns us. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. He is the true shepherd over those willing to follow him and do what he says. He does not, however, claim ownership or responsibility over the goats. The goats are those who are rebellious, stubbornly refuse to follow anyone, anywhere. Their ultimate fate, is to be destroyed. We might say they are freaks of nature because God never created them. The real point of today's message, as you've likely guessed, is not only race, but the difference in behavior of the two groups. One group is merciful, kind, generous, loving, and willing to do whatever it takes, even at their own expense, to help out other sheep in true need. Jesus told Peter three times, feed my sheep. He didn't say feed my goats. There was never an admonition to feed the goats. Jesus regarded actions of the sheep as personally pleasing to him because of their unselfishness and giving behavior they inherit God's kingdom. The other group is selfish, self-centered, self-absorbed, self-seeking. They are rejected in judgment. It's a division of racial types, and every tribal nation in the world has their own moral barometer that is predestined. Some have a propensity for crime and warring, while others exhibit virtue and peace. In the countryside, sheep and goats mingled during the day. At night, they were often separated, as sheep tolerate the cool air, but goats have to be herded together for warmth. The sheep are only judged on how benevolently they interact with each other. The sheep are not predestinated to interface with goats, because they shall not dwell in thy land, Exodus 23:33. There is a judgment to come after the judgment of the goats, in which every Adamic man will receive his reward, meaning the cause and effect of his life. Christ must come to undo the mess of man. For the wicked and the godly dwell together in the same cities, churches, schools, and families. Jesus the Christ will distinguish between those that are his and those that are not. The punishment of the wicked will be a permanent punishment. Their state of affairs cannot be altered. Thus, life and death, good and evil, the blessing and the curse are set before us, that we may choose our way as our way, so shall be our judgment. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, if Jesus is the way, it's our way also. His sheep are on the right side, which is a place of favor, respect, and honor, a token of his affection for them, being that they are the elect of God, the true believers to whom is bestowed the grace of God, whom he, as the good shepherd, laid down his life for, and who hear his voice and follow him in righteous ways of his law. We are comparable to sheep for their docile meekness and innocence, their simplicity and usefulness, their harmless and inoffensive lives, and their conversations. White people say the darndest things. Goats convey the impression of worthlessness, a type of unruly, proud, slothful wickedness who, because of the impurity of their blood, the filthiness of their hearts, and their offensiveness to Christ, he will place at his left hand as a token of his disaffection for them, as a brand of disgrace, an intimation of dishonor, and the state of heat they will soon find themselves in. Now, these different situations plainly predestinate how things will go with each. That one will be acquitted and made happy with eternal life, whereas the other will be condemned to the finality of death. So the saints of God, who are like sheep for their whiteness, gentleness, innocence, and feed in this world together with stinking, lascivious goats, the wicked of the world, compared to goats for their filthy habits, by which they resemble them sometimes. Yet on the day of judgment, Christ shall separate them. The Bible is a far different world from that which the Jews dream of, or the Negroes, I have a dream Messiah. Faith requires obedience in each age and era. The requirement is a little different. In Moses' day, the Israelites were required to enter Canaan. Their lack of faith was manifested by their lack of obedience. In David's day, the requirement was to remain loyal to David and not join Absalom's army or his support group. In Jesus' day, the people were required to be good figs and submit to the authority of the iron beast, following the example of the true Messiah. But once again, most refused to do so and usurped his throne instead. And in our time, the requirement is to support Jesus Christ in his claim to the birthright. This is the primary form of true obedience that is required at the present time, along with the issue of character. Likewise, in the Old Testament context, Israel was chosen to rule the nations. They were disqualified and failed, of course, because the nation as a whole did not manifest the lamb-like character of Christ. So in the New Testament, we see Christ leveling the playing field, giving all white men the opportunity to be either lambs or goats according to their character. In yet another parable of frogs in my repertoire, a group of frogs were traveling through the woods, and two of them fell into a deep pit. All the frogs gathered around the pit, peering down. When they saw how deep the pit was, they told the two frogs down there that they are good as dead. The two frogs ignored the comments and tried to jump out of the pit with all their might. The other frogs kept telling them to stop, that they were good as dead. They weren't going to make it. Finally, one of the frogs took heed to what the other frogs were saying and gave up. He fell down and died. The other frog, however, continued to jump as hard as he could. Once again, the crowd of frogs yelled at him to stop the pain and just die with dignity. He jumped even harder and finally made it out. When he got out, the other frog said, "Didn't you hear us?" The frog explained to them that he was deaf. He thought they were encouraging him on for the duration of his quest for freedom. What do you think the other frogs, looking down at their fellow frog, had ulterior motives? We should keep in mind that Jesus himself prophesied of his death at the hand of the priest. But when the vine growers saw the son, they said among themselves, "This is the heir. Let us kill him and seize his inheritance." Sometimes it's a blessing to be deaf, not listening to those who would have you throw in the towel. The moral of this story is when the churches only hear themselves, they're not listening to the voice they belong to. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice." We need to be deaf to anything that smacks of goats. Christian character reflects the character of Christ. having the power of life and death in what we say. An encouraging word to someone who is down can lift them up and help him make it through the day. A destructive word to someone who is down can be what it takes to kill them. Be careful what you say. Speak life to those who cross your path. The power of words are sometimes hard to understand. That an encouraging word can go a long way. Anyone can speak words that tend to rob another of the spirit and continue in difficult times, or to even overcome adversity. You can do it, my brethren. You can see what this message is saying, even if it's for the first time you've ever heard it. It's the truth that will make you free from lies. Special is the person who will take the time to share revelation. Be special to one another. Look for the God-given character of our race, because we are lost sheep that need to be found and reintroduced to the Word of God. Don't cast your pearls before goats or swine, for thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all other people upon the face of the earth. Deuteronomy 7:6. If we're above, that creates two levels. I know there are some people in Christian Identity who are getting disappointed and are getting impatient with things not happening faster, with the vengeance of the Lord dispatching his and our enemies. It's pretty bad out there. But what does tribulation worketh? Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege, where we now stand, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. Not only this, but we glory or boast in tribulations or afflictions, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience produces proven character, and character produces hope. This is a message of hope, that the wicked will not escape God's wrath. There will be a rapture of the Antichrist. And leading the charge against our Lord and Savior are the Christ killer Jews. Here's the key to understanding modern Jewry. Jacob Israel's brother, Esau Edom, race mixed with the Canaanites, becoming a mongrel people known as Edomites. But during the warlike rule of the Maccabees, the Hasmonean dynasty of the Jews, they, Edom, were completely subdued and even forced to conform to Jewish laws and rites and submit to their government. Now, the Edomites were then incorporated into the Judean society and known generically as Jews, thanks to Jews inventing this obfuscating word in the 1750s. And the whole province, and by the way, the word Jew is the most confusing word in the Bible for people today to understand. And the whole province where they lived, often termed by Greek and Roman writers as Idumea, from this time the Edomites as a separate people disappeared from the pages of history. And at the time of Christ, Herod the Great was of Edomite blood. But the Bible is not finished with them. To identify a future adversary of the white race, we have the book of Obadiah. And the rabbinical authorities admit Edom is in modern Jewry. Jewish Encyclopedia, 1925 edition, volume 5, page 41. Mount Seir, which I think Pastor Elmore was talking about recently, was the area in which Edomites lived prior to their conversion to Judaism. Now, Seir, get this. Seir means goats and is therefore linked to the worship of devils that we read about in Leviticus 17:7. The mongrel infusion into the sect of the Pharisees, which were predominantly bad fig Judahites, also mongrelized from their Babylonian captivity, was the perfect storm to kill Christ on the cross, and that his blood would be on their children to this very day, leaving a history of satanic bloodlust and Jewish ritual murder. Baphomet, the deity of half man, half goat, or the goat of Mendes, which is Egyptian, or the god of the witches, the mutation of the biblical scapegoat, was all of these were the way, the Jewish way, of mocking Christ as the lamb who dies for the sins of Adam kind or the white race. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God and performed the only pure and sin-free sacrifice for the redemption of Israel's sins, past, present, and future. Now, the goat head is the dark mockery of Jesus' role as the Lamb. It's the satanic Jews' way of flipping the bird at the cross. Now, Freemasons readily admit that Baphomet is a pagan fertility god and confess that Masonry is a fertility cult religion. But the association of the goat with Satan probably originated with a corruption of the Levitical traditions of the scapegoat. In ancient Israel, the sins of the tribes were ceremonially loaded onto the head of a goat. This scapegoat became the god Azazel, messenger of the Lord, who took these sins away each day of the atonement. Now, Seventh-day Adventist, understand this symbolism as the Azazel goat was traditionally understood by Jews of antiquity and Christians of the Reformation in the personified form of Satan. Since the second goat was sent away to perish, the word scapegoat has evolved to mean a person who is blamed and punished for the sins of others. The horned god Azazel was considered a divine redeemer who took human sins upon itself and atoned for them by exile and or death. This is in complete contradistinction to our kinsman redeemer, who gives us reconciliation through his unconditional sacrifice given to us freely and exclusively. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now here's the big question that will never be allowed in churchianity. Who was Christ sent to in order to reconcile their sins? Jesus gives us the answer. He said, I have not been sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Are you beginning to see why goats must not be joined together with the sheep on the right hand of Jesus? Because their genetics will never be compatible with the will of God. We most certainly are accountable for the manner in which we live our lives. But wait, there's more! Goats are capricious. They are impulsive and unpredictable, devious and contrary. Paul, the Apostle Paul, speaking of the Jews in 1 Thessalonians 2:15, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets, said, "They please not God and are contrary to all men." When goats are grazing, it's not unusual to see several with their heads through the fence, straining to reach the grass that's always greener on the other side. Folklore says that goats have slit eyes to enable them to see around corners where the grazing is better. If they're not poking their heads through fences, they may be standing on their hind legs, stretching for those tender leaves just out of reach. Goats are never content with what they have. They are experts in opening gates and squeezing through small gaps because they hate to be confined. Fences that will handle sheep and cattle and horses will not hold goats. They will work tirelessly to spring themselves from any situation they deem inhibiting. Consequently, goats are not very good followers. Gregarious behavior is a term that refers to the flocking or herding instinct, which is found strongly in sheep, cattle, horses. But again, this quality is rather weak in goats. They prefer leading or going off on their own. Now, meatpackers use this instinct in sheep and goats to their advantage. They will train an old goat, appropriately called a Judas, to lead sheep to the pens of slaughter. A well-trained Judas will lead group after group of sheep to the slaughter all day long. A well-trained Judas will lead goats in a congregation tend to divide it, leading the sheep astray. By now, the goat's characteristics should be clear. This animal is not evil, per se. They're intelligent, sensitive, playful, quick to respond to individual attention or affection. But some of their traits could be deadly, spiritually speaking, if found in a Christian. What would we call a Christian who is unpredictable? A goat. Or one who thinks he's above it all? A goat. Or one who independently does his own thing? A goat. What would we call a Christian who wants to take over, has trouble functioning in a group, and does not want to be led? A goat. A goat follows its own lead, creating disunity when he comes in contact with others in the flock. Because of his independent nature, he often finds himself in contention with the shepherd for leadership of the flock, leading some astray. A goat often eats things sheep would avoid because they have no value or could cause sickness. These are serious spiritual characteristics and the malevolent impact it's had on the Christian character of the church is immeasurable. The analogy between sheep and goats is the perfect indicator to separate believers from unbelievers and Israel from non-Israel. The difference between the two is that sheep listen to the shepherd's voice and follow him everywhere he goes. The goats are more independent. Thus, the illustration as to those who would be God's followers, the sheep, and those who refuse to listen, the goats. By the time of Christ, the temple ordinances of animal sacrifices had lost all meaning and were simply the traditions of man, which would become Judaism, which would become modern secular humanism, which Christ denounced in principle wherever it appeared. Jesus told these self-righteous Jews, "Making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye." The book of Hebrews was written to present to us a better form of the word of God. Changes were made because creation outgrew the old forms and structures that had been suitable for an earlier time. But none of this nullified the word in any way, nor did these changes alter reality. In the first century, Judaism had become hardened through the worship of structure and form, and thus they denied the inalienable right of white men to change their viewpoints. If God had not taken the drastic step of hiring the Romans to destroy Jerusalem in 70 AD, Judaism still might be sacrificing lambs and goats and bulls today. In fact, many Jews and even Christians today believe that God intends to revert to those old structures that he destroyed in favor of a new way, such as the strong delusion of ritual worship. Now, there's a strange doctrine being taught today with those apparently who do not believe that the book of Hebrews is the inspired word of God. They teach that the order of Levi is going to be raised up in the millennium, supplanting the order of Melchizedek, to minister as priest of God and of Christ. It's further taught that they will revert to the old sacrificial system of bulls, goats, and lambs, as if the Lamb of God, the sacrifice of Jesus, was only temporary. It's a very big presumption that they, the Jews, are descended from the Levitical priest of the Old Testament. Bible teachers often take these passages too literally, thinking that God is going to set up another temple in Jerusalem on the Temple Mount, complete with Jewish Levites and animal sacrifices. They say that the age of grace is soon completed, and then we are all going back under the animal sacrifices once again. Now, this is nothing short of utter blasphemy. It is as if they never read the book of Hebrews. The blood of bulls and goats can never remove sin. We are not those who shrink back to destruction, says Hebrews 10:39. The core message of the sheep and goats is that God's people will love other races whom they should hate or be in opposition to. The law of God is not changed. They shall not dwell in thy land. Good works will only result in our relationship with the shepherd. Followers of the Jewish Jesus will treat non-white strangers, the illegal aliens out there, with kindness, coupled with obeisance, serving them as if they were serving Christ himself. But the unregenerate live in a degenerate lifestyle. We have no communion with them. While goats can indeed perform acts of charity, random acts of kindness are not endemic to their race. Their hearts are not right with God. and their actions are not for the right purpose, to honor and glorify God. They're big shot philanthropists, funnel their exorbitant wealth into the vaults of tax-free foundations, never having to pay taxes like the middle class. Isn't Bill Gates such a wonderful guy, spending millions of dollars for Negro education, putting computers in inner city classrooms so they can play video games? Or vaccinating the continent of Africa? The goats on Jesus' left are cursed. And the reason given is that they had the opportunity to minister to the Lord, but they did nothing. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a visitor, and you didn't take me in. I was naked, and you didn't clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you didn't visit me. We find the same theme of today's message in Psalms 118. All the nations surrounded me, but in the name or authority of the Lord, I will destroy them. Yes, they surrounded and attacked me, but I destroyed them with all the authority of the Lord. End quote. The repetition here implies that they're like mad bees swarming in a fervent frequency, having an arrogancy of succeeding. We must understand that the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. That has been the sordid history of the Roman Catholic Church and Jewish penetration of seminaries for the last 2,000 years, more or less. God does not change his prophetic promises. My dear friends, do not avenge yourselves, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Prophecy is a guarantee that God's predictive capacity never fails. Their day of disaster will arrive and their destiny will overtake them. Deuteronomy 32:35. Obadiah is a book dedicated to the white race when Israel is in her final downtrodden defeat in captivity and poverty and being delivered from the last beast empire, Mystery Babylon, a religious economic crime syndicate of Jews, Catholics, and Universalists. And verse 15 specifically bears the most profound event in the history of mankind, the day of the Lord, the second coming of Jesus Christ. It precedes the outwardly hopeless condition of spiritual slavery to the world as we witness it today. The field is finally ready for harvest. The hope for that better day rests on the prophet Obadiah's belief that there is no escape from judgment from the perpetrators. Edom and all who fall under its umbrella, in one word, goats. Obadiah is a firm advocate of the idea of the vindication of the Lord and his promise to his people as the principle of justice is applied in the society of nations. And justice does not conflict with love. It is love's vindication on a national and social level. You can read the whole book for yourself. It's one of the shortest books in the Bible, only comprising 21 verses. But what I want to emphasize today is the confirmation of Matthew 25, 33, and 41, that all nations, not just Edom, will be identified and set apart for the fires of destruction. Thus we begin reading verse 15. For the day of the Lord is near upon the heathen, the godless nations, the goats, as you have done to Israel, it shall be done to you. You will get exactly what your deeds deserve. Just as you swallowed up my people on my holy mountain, so you and the surrounding nations will swallow the punishment I will pour out on you. Yes, all you nations will drink and stagger and become as if they had never existed. But there will be a deliverance on Mount Zion, and there shall be holiness. Holiness means racial purity. The house of Jacob will dispossess those who dispossessed them. And the house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau for stubble. And they will set them on fire and consume them, so that there will be no survivor of the house of Esau. End quote. There will be no Jewish survivors or any other non-white nationalities if you believe this prophecy, which dovetails with a myriad of other supporting scriptures. It also confirms the identity of the, if we could call them, pyrotechnicians, which Matthew 13 calls angels and reapers, as Jacob and Joseph, the two houses of Israel, reunited in restoration on the right side of Christ. In conclusion, let me relate the irony of how a Negro activist in Raleigh, North Carolina, lectured at Harvard Law School in 2005, which was carried on C-SPAN. He said that the solution to many of the problems faced by black people is the extermination of white people off the face of the planet. Dr. Kamu Kamen also said this needs to be done because white people want to kill us. They want to kill you because that is part of their plan, end quote. Well, to correct this goat, it is not my plan or any other white person's. It is God's plan for the ages and was told thousands of years ago in the stars of the zodiac and later in the inspired written word of God. Let me leave you with an incredibly prophetic thought from Charles Spurgeon, who was a British minister in the late 1800s. He said, "A time will come when instead of shepherds feeding the sheep, the church will have clowns entertaining the goats," end quote. Wow. If he could only see now what the mega churches and salvation factories are up to now. Walk into just about any hybrid Judeo-Christian church today and you will see the abominations of Baal worship, the doctrines of Balaam vigorously at work, and the spiritual Novocaine that numbs the soul. It's the bread and butter of Ken Ham, right here in our own neighborhood of the not-so-good answers in Genesis. Don't let them look down on you with a free pass to hell. Come out of that deep pit that traps the souls of men. Arise and thresh, ye men of Israel. Shake off thy sorrow and fear and despair. Israel shall crush all the nations that rise up against her. Thus the spiritual men of Israel, purified by suffering and redeemed, shall consecrate to the Lord the power of the world, and all the wealth and might of the earth shall be subservient to the glory of the kingdom of God. One last scripture from Micah 4:11. "And now many nations have been assembled against you who say, 'Let her be polluted, and let our eyes gloat over Zion.' But they do not know the thoughts of the Lord. They do not understand his purpose. For he has gathered them like sheaves to the threshing floor. Arise and thresh, daughter of Zion, for your horn I will make iron, and your hoofs I will make bronze, that you may pulverize many people, that you may devote to the Lord their unjust gain, and their wealth to the Lord of all the earth. That, for lack of any better words, is white power, and it's ordained of God. May the day of the Lord come sooner than later. Amen.